1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is something so special about being chosen. I remember being told about two children who were arguing, as children do from time to time, and they were arguing about which one of them was their parents' favourites. And one of the children was adopted, and she said to her brother, "Well, they had to have you, but they chose to have me." You see, to be chosen, a choice has to be made. There were other choices, but this was the one that was taken. But what Peter describes is on such a different scale, that we are chosen by God. Isn't that incredible? That God should choose you and me. And as Peter was sharing that, I'm sure it linked them back to the time of Moses, and the time when Moses was leading the people towards the promised land. And there, as he was leading them, he was sharing the things that God had been speaking to him when he had been up on the mountain. And he said to them, "You are a people holy, a people set apart to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Out of all the peoples. There were so many he could have chosen. I mean, he could have chosen the impressive nations of the time of Egypt, that powerful country, or the Babylonians, and all that they were, the ancient kingdoms of the world, those that were well established, those that had powerful armies, those that whose kings were conquering kings, and just came back from victory after victory there. Those that had thriving economies, and they were just successful in all that they did. And they had just huge numbers of people that were part of their kingdom. And yet, God didn't choose any of those. He chose an oppressed, enslaved, small, landless people. He chose them. And more than that, he chose them to be his treasured possession. I just love the old King James version, where it says that they are a peculiar treasure, or a peculiar people. But really, what it is saying is you are uniquely mine. When he says treasure, you're mine. You're mine, uniquely mine. I've chosen you. You are mine. The Fitzwilliam Museum in Cambridge held an exhibition. It was called "Treasured Possessions from the Renaissance to the Enlightenment." And in the description of this exhibition, they said it was a dazzling journey through the decorative arts, from the handcrafted luxuries of the Renaissance to the first stirrings of mass commerce in the Enlightenment. And then it went on to say, each of the 300 beautiful and engaging objects was once a treasured possession, revealing the personal tastes and aspirations of its owner and preserving precious memories. And we are his treasured possession. That it reflects something of the character of God in his choosing us. It's just extraordinary. He chooses us. It says something about him that he should choose people like you and to me. And it keeps that memory. He keeps the memory of us constantly in mind. His treasured possession. And of course, when he was talking to the Jews. The Jews there were, he chose them. He chose them to be his treasured possession. And he adds into that, that he chooses you and me. He chooses each one of us who embraces love to be his treasured possession. You're his treasured possession. You get that? His treasured possession. In fact, God set his heart on us. We're in his heart. I don't know whether you've ever had to deal with someone who has their heart set on something. Maybe you've been in that situation, or you know family friends that, and when someone has their heart set on something, it is all they can think about or talk about. It's just, you know, every time that they're telling you all about this thing, that they're totally fixated on it, and you know they've got no interest in an alternative. You might say, well, that's a bit, I don't think you're going to be able to manage that, but try this. No, I want this. This is what I'm fixed on it. And it's like, God had no other option. He didn't say, well, I'll try this one. If that one doesn't work out, I'll try this. We were his treasure possession. He chose us. His heart was fixed on us. And he has set in place everything that was necessary that we could be brought into that place of intimacy and oneness with him. Because we're chosen. Because we're his treasure possession. Because his heart is set on us. One of the last things that is recorded there in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, Malachi 3, it was spoken and prophesied at a very difficult time and challenging time for the nation. And it said there in verse 16, those who fear the Lord, do you know there's a place for godly fear? Those who fear the Lord talks with each other. That's good too, isn't it? That we can talk things over, things that we've discovered, things that God is saying to us, things that we've been reading, things that just we've had revelation on. We talk to one another. They talk with the other, and the Lord listened. Do you know he listens to our conversations? Interesting thought, that one. He listens. He listens to us. He kind of eavesdrops in the conversation. So he listened to them, and he heard. There's kind of like he listened and he heard. In other he was making a record of it. He noted what was being said. It was something that impacted. And he says more than that, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. So God has made, if you like, a permanent record of the things that he's been listening to, the things that he's heard. He's recorded those with a future purpose in mind. He listened, he heard, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Those two things go together, fear God and honoring his name. They're two sides of the same coin, really. And it's something precious. And he goes on to say, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as the Father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Treasure possession. You can imagine that the Israelites hearing this could think, well, yeah, I'm pretty special really, aren't I? Clearly I am, you know. They could think like that. So they could think, look around other people and think, yeah, well, I'm special, they're a bit ordinary. Easy to think like that. I mean, even to the point they think, actually, I deserve that. Clearly, they recognize my qualities. He recognized I was worthy of it. It's easy to fall into that trap. But Moses kind of got that, and he quickly dispelled that. In Deuteronomy 7, he says this, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, they needed to face the fact that in human terms, they were pretty insignificant. It would be easy to overlook them. It was, After all, they were oppressed, they were enslaved. But the reality was that the Lord loved them. He loved them with a love that was faithful. There's something precious about faithful love, isn't it? It's unwavering. It's there. It's set in place. It was a love that kept its promises. It's easy to make promises, harder to keep them, isn't it? But his is a love that keeps promises. It's a covenant love that he has made. And it was a love that, for them, it acted because of his love. He heard their cries. He came and released them from the slavery that they were experiencing there in Egypt. It was a love that defeated the power of Pharaoh, who with all his army, the greatest warrior of that time, the greatest nation at that time, they were just wiped out in the sea when they tried to pursue God's people. It was a love that was the love of God himself. That's what it was. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. An everlasting love. You don't have to try and work out how many generations, 1,000 is saying it's a never-ending, eternal love. I'm sure Paul had this in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says this, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, we too have known a faithful love, God's faithful love over us, his enduring love. We've known it. It is his love that has drawn us into that relationship with him. We've known a love that keeps his promises. We have the new covenants written with his blood, sealed with his blood, written on our hearts. We have that promise that will never end. We've had a love that's brought us out of slavery. We were slaves to sin, yeah? All of us. That's where we were before we encountered the redeeming love of Jesus. That's where we were at before Jesus brought us out, set us free, made us whole. He brought us out of slavery. We have a love that defeated the power of Satan supremely on the cross, as we've been thinking about just so recently over Easter. Triumph of the cross, through which Satan and sin and death and hell were defeated, totally eradicated, totally destroyed. God has no further hold on us. What a love. We know the love of God himself for us personally, individually, each one of us. And he has so much more of his love. However much the love of God we've experienced, there's infinitely more. I think that's going to be one of the joys of eternity. You're not going to get tired, because every moment you're just going to discover something fresh of the love and the character and the nature of God that's just going to overwhelm us again and again. It is a love that endures for each and every one of us who's responded to that love of God for ourselves. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, says it like this in Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chosen, loved, everything set in place that might be fulfilled in us. When Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai, and God called Moses up to the mountain to meet with him, and he says, I've got a message for you. Tell the people, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's made us a kingdom of priests, or as Peter says it, a royal priesthood. That is what we are. What's the function of a priest? The function of a priest is to bring offerings to God, isn't it? And that is their function. That we bring ourselves as an offering to God, we bring that to him. The writer of Hebrews, who kind of explains these things to us, he says this in Hebrews, that he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That is it. That's what we bring. We bring that sacrifice. I mean, worship, I know, is a high value for us, isn't it? I mean, I know worship encompasses the whole of life. It's good when we can come together, when we meet together. We make space for it, that we may just be able to worship, that we may be able to bring our praises to God. It's part of our priestly function that we bring worship to him. And as we do, heaven is poured afresh into our hearts, isn't it? As John prepares to share what has become the book of Revelation, which, let's remind ourselves, is all about Jesus and not all about these strange and weird and wacky things. It's primarily all about Jesus. He begins by saying, then Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That is our function. That is our purpose. It brings glory to God, and it actually brings joy and fulfillment to us as we minister to him. He pours his love afresh in our heart. He renews joy in our spirits. And John, as he goes on through and writes out this book of Revelation, then chapter 5, he says this, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Don't you long for the day when you'll be in that countless number of people before the throne of God, bringing praise and glory to him? And the Psalms are just full of descriptions of this, and it's just lovely when you read the Psalms that you can just get caught up in them. This is this Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. It comes from the depths of our being, this the praise that wells up every time we think about him. There's a fresh outpouring of praise. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. When it's easy and when it's tough, when things are going well, when things are challenging, when the path ahead is clear and when we don't know where to turn, we come back with that. Psalm 105, give praise to the Lord. Praise, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. The world needs to know the reality of our God. The tragedy is that they've been just sold a lie of an irrelevance, uncaring, harsh God, which couldn't be further from the truth of who we have and this loving, caring, precious Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a Matt Redman song. I'm sure you know it. And then it's talking about how everything should praise the Lord. Let me remind you of it. Praise you in the morning. Praise you in the evening. Praise you when I'm young and when I'm old. I like the young bits there. Praise you when I'm laughing. Praise you when I'm grieving. Praise you every season of my soul. If we could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then surely we could never cease to praise. Praise you in the heavens, joining with the angels, praising you forever and a day. Praise you on the earth now, joining with creation, calling all the nations to your praise. If they could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then surely they could never cease to praise. It's precious, isn't it? As we see him, as we see ourselves in the way he has created us. And Peter says here, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Transformation had taken place. A transformation has taken place in each one of us. And Paul expands on that so beautifully when he's writing to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2, he says this, Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, speaking of each one of us, remember at that time you were separate from Christ. I mean, that's a shocking statement. Separate, disconnected, separate from him, excluded. You ever been excluded? Tricky school days. Excluded. I mean, it's not a nice position to be in, is it? Excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise. To be a foreigner is a challenge, isn't it? And then it says some of the most shocking words. It says, you were without hope and without God in the world. You see what a terrible place to be in. To be without hope. And we see the tragedies of what people do when they lose hope. We were without hope, but more than that, we were without God. And I love the transformation, but now in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus when we have the new life. It's a life in him, in Christ Jesus. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How precious is that? Because we are chosen, because we're his treasured possession, because he had placed everything into being that we might be brought into that place. So Paul goes on to say, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He's brought us together in this oneness and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and in one body reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I just love the way he joins us all together. That from every nation, from Jews, Gentiles, everything together in the oneness that we have in Christ. It's also a reminder that we are the one body of Christ. We are in, you know, we meet separately in little groups and so on. But it's a reminder, we're all that one body. And that maybe we're going on a new adventure, discover other bits of the body. We have that oneness, all because of what Christ has done. As Peter puts it there in 1 Peter, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, there was that time, if you remember, when Moses asked to see the glory of God. And do you remember God's response? He didn't put on a light show. He didn't do any of those fancy things. He spoke and he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We have a merciful God. We have a compassionate God. The aspects of his character. The Book of Lamentations, which is a pretty tough book to read. I mean, the title gives you the clue, doesn't it? It's not going to be all fun and joy, but in the midst of all the pain and suffering that was being described there, in Lamentations 3:22, it says this, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is that a wonderful promise? He's full of mercy and compassion. He's faithful. He's chosen us. He treasures us. His heart is for us. Nothing can separate us from that. As Paul says again in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Isn't that wonderful? The mercy of God that has brought us into that total transformation. As Peter was saying, as we're looking at this morning, but you are a chosen people, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are. And all because of God's amazing love for us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to impress these things upon us. Lord, if it wasn't for the scriptures telling us this, we would think this is way too big, way too much. And it is in human terms. But Lord, we just cannot comprehend such love, such grace, such goodness, such faithfulness, Lord, all that you are. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us mindful of it, that you'd draw us deeper into that place of intimacy and oneness that is your heart's desire for us. That we should dwell in your intimate presence. That we would come boldly into your presence. Lord, you have made that way through the blood of Jesus, that we can come boldly into your presence, and yet so often we hesitate and we wonder and we feel our own inadequacies. And yet you call us in. You call us in. You delight in us coming and staying and dwelling in your presence. Lord, I pray that that may be an increasing reality for each one of us, and from that we would declare your praises, we declare the reality of the greatness of our God into the world in which you have placed us, into a world that is so broken and so lost and so confused and messed up and so much more. And Lord, that we would be able to demonstrate and express just the wonder of who you are and your love for each and every person, your longing for each one to fulfill their destiny in you. Lord, I thank you for just the signs of change in people's hearts. Lord, we long for that great ingathering of people. And you've said that as you are lifted high, as you truly are, that you will draw all people to you. And Lord, I believe that also means that we need to be truly who we are, that people will be able to see and to know and to respond. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.